We turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 17 as part of Paul's great prayer for the Ephesian believers. It's the burden of his heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're continuing with the theme of behold your God, and how to know God is something more than theoretical or academic, some theological course, but rather it is personal, it is something living. We are talking of a living person, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who has created us in his image, stamped personality deep within our very being, and would interact with us in a very personal way, on a very personal level. And Paul writes of this incredible relationship that we have been brought into with God through salvation. And for Paul, salvation is something great. It's something immense. Paul wants the Ephesians to grasp the greatness, the vastness, the fullness of salvation. It's far more than just confessing one's sins, of taking Christ as one's Saviour, of knowing that all is well with you and God, of knowing through his word and assurance by his spirit that you are going to heaven. Salvation is something far, far more than all of this. We are brought into this incredible realm by way of God's spirit, in which we are to know spiritual experiences. We are brought into what is a heavenly realm, and that's the great theme through Ephesians that occurs again and again as a phrase, the heavenly realms, in which we've been risen with Christ and we are now placed. And I've said before that our heaven does not begin at our glorification. It began at our regeneration. It began when heaven visited our souls and the influence of the Spirit of God upon our hearts, and we were open to the peace and the joy and the love of God in Christ. And that's the very opening of heaven to our hearts. Something wonderful, something glorious. Driving across the mountain this morning, and can hear the skylark, and there are the lambs in the field. There's all the sign of spring and the wonder of new life, and that's something thrilling and glorious, but that is nothing in comparison to the new beginning one has in Christ and the new life and world into which a person is brought by the gospel. And so Paul wants them to open up to this. Now, we've been looking at four aspects of this experience that we are to know as God's people. That there is the glory of heaven. That there is the power of the Spirit. There is the love of Christ. There is the fullness of God. And they're all interconnected. And we read, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father in verse 14 of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear the name of God, the dignity of the God of heaven. And therefore, as his children, what do we look for? What do we expect? That he would grant you a grant that is ours in our relationship with him. According to the riches of his glory. And there's the glory of him. To be strengthened, what, through his Spirit in the inner man. So here's the working of the Spirit. In order that Christ may dwell, take up residence, indwell your hearts through faith, that all is governed by him, that all is subject to him and under his sway and his influence, that Christ is preeminent in our minds and our lives and our hearts. And why is that? Well, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. That then you may be able to comprehend, to grasp. And it's a strong word. It's to firmly lay hold of with one's mind. What is with all the saints. This isn't something for the elite of God. This is for every child of God. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height and know the love of Christ. So this is the preeminent by way of Christian experience. It is to be taken up with the love of God that is ours in Christ. And so Paul would have them dwell upon the love of God in Christ, and in so doing, dwell in the love of God in Christ. And it's as we apply our minds to these things and our thoughts are taken up with these things that our heart finds rest and peace in these things. And that's the connection here with Paul, that our mind ought to be absorbed with the immense love of God towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, romance and love is big business. And whether on the TV or in the music industry, it is the unending and wearied theme that is taken up again and again. There's that tapping into what is the romantic dream that lies deep within each and every one of us. To be valued, to be prized, to be loved, to mean something to someone. It is there deep within us. But of course, this love, well, there's a dynamic. It is therapeutic. And psychologists will write about how therapeutic love is. That if somebody is in a loving, secure relationship, they are more resilient in spirit. They are more able to ward off disease and depression and so on. There's something therapeutic about love, and there's something dynamic. It empowers. True love is liberating. It's exhilarating. And so what we are taken to here is what is the love of God towards us in Christ. And there's that great inner vacuum within us that God has put there for himself. There's that which will yearn for what is a perfect and solid relationship. And when I think of the grandchildren, and it's been passed from each one to each grandchild, there's a little orb, and there's different shapes, there's triangles and squares and round, and you pull it and all the blocks fall out. And then you've got to get the right block in the right shape. You see a child trying to get into a triangle, what is a round block, and it's not going to go. No way is it. It was never meant to fit. Try as you may, and alter as you may, take as long as you may, it's never meant to fit. And there's that within us that is made for God. And to know him, love him, enjoy him, be assured of him and rest in him. And try as we may, there is nothing that will ever meet that need. In the DVD, you'll remember with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he's in Bart's Hospital, and there he's arrived at this prestigious position, and you remember there was this top a man of science there in the hospital, and the father of pathology, and he is there. And all goes by a man of great intellect, great thinking. And he is the great mind in this area. And I remember Dr. Martin seeing a door ajar in a darkened room. And he's sitting in there weeping like a child. And it started to get into Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's heart. And for all the man's qualifications and for all his abilities and all his success, he is a man who's wretched, who's miserable. There's something deeply missing in his life. There's something he hasn't got. And that said, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, out to want to know something more. And what is it to help people with their sicknesses and their ailing bodies when people have souls that need attending to? And there's something missing. And the great need we have is to know the love of God towards us in Christ. And so the imagery that Paul draws on here, well, it's botanical, that we are to grow, being rooted. There's that sense of finding one's roots and then growing and developing. It's from the botanical world. And we read later on in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all things unto him. But it's the atmosphere of love, and it's the security of love, like in a loving home and a loving family. And And that's the atmosphere in which we are to develop and we are to grow. And Paul is saying that's how we are to develop as the Lord's people. We're to grow, and that which is within us is to find expression and development. And what is it above all else? It is love, love for God, for Christ, for a fellow man, for the lost. And that's how you measure a person's growth and development. That's how you measure a person's maturity. It's by way of love and grace, and to what extent he has known these things of God and in God, and they are shown in and through him in his behaviour to others. But then the imagery changes from the botanical to the architectural, and the language that is used is that of a foundation. It is used by way of building and something being grounded and a good foundation and something that has to be built. And so what Paul is writing about here is something foundational, something basic. This idea of love, this concept of love is so fundamental, says Paul. And of course we could say it is fundamental to the very character and the very being of God. And John opens up that in his letter, doesn't he? Put John, that God is love. God is love. Primarily, in all the excellency of his glory, is a God of love. And then in terms of that, there is a hatred that is settled and established against all that is ugly, grotesque, inappropriate, by way of sin. But all the love of God that finds expression in mercy and grace, in tenderness and kindness and goodness, they're all facets of the love of God. I remember with Moses, when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And Moses is hidden, you'll remember, and God passes, and there's the afterglow of God having passed. And what do you read of there? You read of a God preeminently as a God of grace and a God of mercy. This is God. He's a God of love. And of course, this is what was undermined with Satan at the very beginning. As God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And he implies that God is keeping something back from them, that God is not being truthful with them, that God does not have their best interests at heart. And it's an undermining of their perception of God as a God of love and a God of goodwill towards them. And the very gospel in Christ, it's a vindication of this. And it's fundamental to the character of God, to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love your neighbour as yourself. The very essence, at the very heart of the law, there is a love there, says our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He opens up the inner beauty of the law. It's not something cold, but it's a beautiful expression of the love of God. It's fundamental. It's fundamental to what? The gospel itself. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we come back to this again and again, and we could quote passage after passage. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you come back to this again and again. Here is the love of God, that even steeped in our sins, God has loved us, and the lengths to which he has gone in that love to reach out to us and save us. It is the love of God. It is fundamental, isn't it, and basic to church life. Paul writes of that in Corinthians 13. Paul sets out the characteristics of love, that is patient and kind and so on. Love is fundamental and basic by way of effective witness. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It is your love, your demeanour, your grace. This is an important, integral part of your testimony by way of the gospel. It's fundamental too by way of blessing. You get behind these great, mighty lives of a D.L. Moody, or a Jonathan Edwards, or a John Wesley, and you will find that they have come to that point where they've been overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ. And it has taken over them. It has wrapped itself round them. They rest in it. They rejoice in it. And so it is something fundamental, something basic. And so we're to dwell, what, on this love and dwell in this love. 1 John 4 verse 16, he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. That's what John is saying there. Perfect love casts out fear. And a person who has truly come to know God and is open in heart to how God would make himself known in Christ is a person that is assured and is at peace in the love of God towards him in Christ. So now what of that love? Well, we read here, my, how wide is this love, that you might know the breadth, the sheer breadth of this love. Broad enough, isn't it, to encompass, to embrace all kinds of people. That was revolutionary for Jews. Jew and Gentile. Rich and poor. Educated, uneducated. Slaves and free. It is a gospel that is freely and fully offered in grace to all. There is no one nation has more of a claim on the gospel than another. It is an open, wide, expansive invitation to the whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a gospel for all nationalities, a gospel for all personalities. It is a gospel that is open, available to all. That's something wonderful and glorious. And you think of that great revival hymn, here is love. What vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, a ransom, shed for us his precious blood. We sing, don't we, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. That's the love of Christ. Oh, the breadth, the scope of the love of Christ. At his very birth, is he born there in the temple? Is he born in the palace? No, he is born there amongst the stench of a stable and all the manure and the heat and the stife of a stable. Nothing romantic here. And the angels appear. Who do they appear? They don't appear to the Sanhedrin. They don't appear to Herod. They appear to the shepherds. Shepherds who are grimy, dirty, unreliable, untrustworthy. Shepherds not allowed to, what, bear witness in court. They're an awful reputation. There's no romantic idea of shepherds here. Shepherds are the lowest of the low. But it's a gospel in all its glory. That is for the lost. For the lost. It encompasses all. And when our Lord there in his death is on the cross, it is the thief beside him. And our Lord's thought and heart and time given to him during the last moments. Today you will be with me in paradise. For all the indignity and shame and degradation and all the sheer brutality of that man's life and horror. Here's a man that is brought into the glory of heaven through Christ. He is a saviour whose love is so wide, so all-encompassing. We see here also, don't we, something of the length of this love. Oh, before you loved him, he loved you. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He would take the horror of our sins upon himself. Here is the love of God. Before ever we thought of him, had time for him, or room for him, or loved him, he loved us. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what he died for us. We sing, don't we, I have found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us before we ever drew breath, before ever we were conceived, before ever the world was formed, before ever there was such a thing as time. He loved you. Paul began on that note in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, just as what he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In love. Assured, settled in his great, mighty, eternal love towards us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Loved from all eternity. Listen to William Romaine, great preacher of the gospel in London for over 40 years in the 1700s, that had built a gallery and then tried to accommodate more. And he writes in his journal, oh, for greater capacity to know and enjoy him more. That was the great thing, not the crowds, it was Christ. And William Romaine writes of his own experience, I tried every method to get peace, but I found none. In despair of all things else, I took myself to Jesus, and I was most kindly received. So that's where we're putting it, really right in the 1700s. I was most kindly received. Took himself to Jesus. The great, mighty love of Christ, who loved us before we loved him or thought of him, who loved us before we drew breath or before the foundation of the world, before time itself. Who has loved us from eternity unto eternity. Romans 8, isn't it? What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Is there anything in the heights of heaven or the depths beneath for time and all eternity? There isn't anything conceivable ever been formed or created that could ever exist that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Ephesians 2 verse 7, oh, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's God's great intention in saving us, that he would lavish his love and his goodness and kindness on us in time and for all eternity, in a way that will leave angels speechless. It is a love that is eternal in its nature. It is not governed by or affected by anything in time. In heavenly love. Abiding, resting. No change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. Nothing changes. And that's the peace And Matheson could sing, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." That's where the rest is. God's eternal and unalterable love to us in Christ. And that's where we rest. A love, oh, so wide, oh, so long. A love, we read, oh, so deep here. We read of the depth of his love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them down into the depths to the end, to all that was required and demanded. It is a love that saw everything through to its ultimate conclusion. He came, love incarnate. And as our Lord was in the upper room, you'll remember, and he disrobed and he took the grimy feet of the disciples and he began to wash them. And Peter senses how inappropriate all of this is, and this is something that is horrifying to Peter. What in the Greek, "you, my feet wash," it's unthinkable. And then our Lord impresses on them that this is something pictorial, that he disrobed in glory and he stepped into this sullied world of ours and he identified himself, taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place, that we might be washed clean, that we might be made new. It was all in love for us. He did the unthinkable. He entered into the depths of rejection, revulsion. He, what bore reproach, indignities, spat upon. He was one who, what bearing shame, scoffing, rude, in my place, condemned, has stood. He entered the depths of human hostility. The depths. One despised, rejected by men. He entered into the depths of divine disfavor and the infinite wrath and condemnation of God upon sin. And these unspeakable, unimaginable depths into which he went on behalf of our sin to settle the matter of sin for us, that we might go to the heights of glory. He entered into the depths of demonic and dark, diabolical realms. What, it wasn't just a debt paid, there was a battle fought, and he laid down his spotless, pure life for our sins. It was all in love for us. And Paul could see that the Son of God, who what loved me and gave himself for me. What is his incarnation, his virgin birth? It is love stooping. And what is his life, his ministry? Well, it is love attending and reaching out to others in their needs. Is what very weeping at the graveside of Lazarus is love sympathizing and entering into the needs and the hurts of others. His death is love. What? It is love enduring all for us. And his resurrection is love. What? It is love rising. Now love reigning in heaven's glory. This is the love of Christ for us. Oh, the depths to which he went for us. And there is none so deep in sin or steeped in sin, whether a St. Augustine, a John Newton, or whether, what, an Apostle Paul, there is none so steeped in sin, but the love of God in Christ can take of us. That's wonderful and glorious. And we see the heights of this love, don't we? How high. And this is the great theme in Ephesians. What place seated in what are heavenly realms. This is to where we've been brought. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. What into now the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's able to save now into the uttermost all that would call upon him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. And ultimately, as we've borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to William Romaine. Biography I read some time ago, I have quoted before, but let me just, these are just beautiful extracts from his writings. Oh, how I triumph in my inmost soul in this love. He loved me. All within me blesses his holy name. He is my King and my royal Saviour. He writes on that vein. Oh, that you did know what I experience in living upon the fullness of Jesus. I am perfectly happy in his love. And that's where we are meant to rest. That is our peace. It is stepping out of ourselves and into Jesus. And all that God would share, make known to us in him. In the preface of his book, The Life of Faith, William Romaine writes, usually there's mention, isn't there, to wives and so on, and people one's indebted to. But William Romaine writes, may my ever dear Jesus shine upon every page as you read it and strengthen your faith and warm your heart with his heavenly love. That's his desire, heart full of the love of Christ. And that is really what we are meant to know, what we are meant to enjoy as believers. That we are loved by God in Christ. And there isn't a thing that we could do, no matter how much amount of Bible reading or witnessing, church attending, can ever make God love us more than he loves us now in Christ. Not a thing we can do. There isn't a thing that we can ever encounter or commit whereby God would love us less than he loves us now. And not that that is an excuse to sin, nor were the whole realm of nature mine. It were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's at the heart of discipleship and Christian commitment. It's a response of heart to God's mighty heart toward us in Christ. We'll sing a hymn before we come to the table of the Lord. And it's number 170, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. Leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Number 170.